go over a little bit of the beginning part and try to give some instruction in that. If you have one, that's great. If you don't, we have extra copies. Amen. So we can get those passed out to you. Lily, would you mind taking a stack? If you do not have one of these, you can raise your hand. Lily will get you one of those. Just kind of start the night a little bit and kind of get us. What I want Wednesday night to be very practical. I want our church to be very well able in the area of doing what God's called us to do, which twofold. One, we need to be able to communicate the gospel to people. And then secondly, we need to be able to disciple people. And so there's a lot of moves on both those fronts, amen. And hopefully, I mean, it'd be a shame to sit in a good Baptist church all your life and never really understand how to lead someone to the Lord, amen. Let me say that again. It'd be a shame to sit in a good Baptist church, amen, all your life and never be able to lead someone to the Lord, amen. That would just be horrible and be an absolute shame, amen. And so just trying to help with that, amen. And say, well, I'm not all that, I'm just not good at speaking. Well, no one's good at speaking until they are, amen. And so you just need a little practice at it. You need a little exercise in it. There's a lot of things I've not been good at until I put forth a little effort, amen. Amen, amen. Yes, sir.
Wow.
You've come a long way. Amen. Amen. Rejection's part of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I prayed, but I was like, I don't know what to do. I kind of froze, basically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes you do that.
You,
yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, no doubt what we do here just in training doesn't replace what the Holy Spirit does in our heart as we're out. But we hide God's word in our heart, right? And that we might not sin against him, but also that the Holy Spirit might then bring those to mind as we prepare. And we train, we prepare. You know, as a pastor, I put forth a little effort in preparing for messages and trying to learn things about counseling and all that, and try to, give people proper counsel, guide them in the right way. And of course, there's always critics that don't think you quite do a good job. And I get that. And I always want to grow in that. Amen. But just know there's a lot of training that goes on for everything we do. Amen. 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 And so let's just keep it up, especially in the area of soul winning. All right. And so we put together this. This was really part of the whole Baptist trainer thing. And then we put together, Luke and I worked on these. And this is kind of the one I settled on for me. And so this was kind of what I've adopted for me. And if you particular like this, I'd say get you something. Amen. It's good to leave people with something. It's good to have something to work through. Amen. And so we're just going to go through this first part. And this first part is very, very important. Because no one's going to be saved until there's a need for them to be saved, right? I remember when Jesus talked to when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, they that are whole need not a physician. And he wasn't saying that the Pharisees were good, that they were whole. What he was saying was that they thought they were whole, right? They thought they had it all figured out. They thought they were good. And because of that, they weren't looking for a Savior. Amen. And so we're going to find this first part. What it does is it helps people understand that they really do have a need. And this first paragraph, it just says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And by the way, that's important that we understand that God is the creator. Amen. And that might be right there where you have to stop and deal with. You say, well, we're trying to preach the gospel, though. Is that really important? It really is important. Amen. If evolution is what they believe, which is not reasonable, isn't even science, it's just a theory, if you will, a thought that was thought up to be able to sidetrack potentially a thought in mind that might lead to a creator. It's just not reasonable. Amen. And so the being open to the reality that God did create the heaven and the earth is important. And no one will get stuck there unless they really do have an issue there. And if you have to stop and do some studying in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, that's fine. You can do that, amen. But nonetheless, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And on the sixth day of creation, God created both male and female in his own image. And that might be someplace nowadays that you might get stuck too, that God just created male and female. And if they get stuck there, take them to Genesis 1 and show them that that's what the Word of God says. And it says, God set them in the midst of the Garden of Eden and told them to dress and keep it. He gave them a job. They were given many plants and fruits for food, but were told not to eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden. Now, You'd say, I'd rather just have scripture list all that instead of telling the story. That whatever you feel led there, that's fine. This first paragraph is really just setting the stage for something. It's reviewing some things that if somebody really does have question, of course, then you would go back and open the Word of God with that, concerning that. It says, this was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil entered the garden in the form of a serpent and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of that tree. As soon as they ate of it, sin entered into them. Amen. So this would be original sin. By the way, those that believe certain things that would say that maybe sin happened before or death happened before this point and all that, that's an issue if we're going to follow the Word of God, because there's a wage to this sin. And that's what this is where we're leading to. So we're introducing the concept of sin because this is the issue of mankind. And this is why we need a Savior, because we've all sinned and come short of His glory. So as soon as they ate of it, they entered sin entered into them. Since this point, every person born of the seed of man is born as a sinner and as such commits sin. Before you leave this life, you must be forgiven of your sin and be made right with God. There's only one way for this to take place. This booklet seeks to inform you of the Bible's way of salvation from your sin. And so what that first paragraph does is it pretty much just tells them what they're going to get if they look through this book. You say, is that important? I think it is, because you're not going to... Well, I talked to a guy a long time ago. He was actually pretty well known in our area. He was attending the Creek, and he was part of their program for those that were investigating church membership. And this is what he said. He goes, yeah, those that come in here to investigate church membership, what we do is we sneak the gospel into them during that time. And I was like, whoa. You mean to tell me you got people that are looking to join your church and you're going to sneak the gospel into them as they're looking? And anyway, it kind of surprised him. I was like, that's just backwards to me, amen? It's just interesting, amen? I would say instead of sneaking the gospel into them there, just preach the gospel, amen, from the pulpit, and that would just handle that issue, amen? But the point is this, is that we're not trying to sneak something to them with this, amen? The title says the way of salvation, which means it's talking about being saved. Saved from what? Saved from something, amen? And so the first paragraph just helps them to see this is what this booklet's about. If I'm interested, let's do it. If you're not interested, then we probably, we'll find ourselves talking about something else, amen? Maybe one of those questions that would have been spawned from that first chapter. Know this, when trying to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is not a quick sprint, amen? It is a marathon. It's a life at times. You're not going to be able to, I'm just blown away. I've been pastor here, and I guess, 23 years, youth director 6 years before that. We've been in this area now, I have, over 30 years. And we still get people that will come and look us up from years gone by and are thankful that we're still here. It's because the gospel, the ministry is long haul, amen? It's not a short thing at all. And so we just have to bear long with people. And you may talk to a lot of people that aren't quite there yet. That's not a rejection of you. It's not a rejection of what you've believed or what you hold to. That's just the reality of where they're at. Think about what people are being inundated with today from every angle of media and of education and media being print and word and TV and social media, all and on and on and on and on. Think about everything that they're being faced with. And so it might take just a little bit of time. Now, ultimately, what we want to do is get people into the Word of God. But we're not going to sneak it to them. We want them to be interested in getting in there with us. Does that make sense? That if somebody says yes to getting into the Bible, then a wall just got broke down. Amen? Because a lot of people, if you just go up and try to talk to someone about the Bible, right? If you just start quoting verses to somebody, chances are they're probably going to tune you out right away, because they're going to see, I mean, they didn't invite that, amen? They didn't invite it. But if they invite it, amen, now they're engaged, amen, and now you have a platform to work from. I'm not saying don't just speak it, but just know that you're not going to really have that one-on-one with somebody, that exchange, that mutual exchange, until they're willing and interested to hear more than just what you want to tell them. They have to be interested in learning before they're really going to receive what we have to tell them. Amen? And so that first paragraph is there to help bring that about. All right? So this, and again, I want you to take this and adopt this under your own. Make a flow for you so that you know what you're doing when you go out there. But by all means, I'm just trying to encourage you, do something. Amen? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, do something to try to reach people that you know, warm contacts, and that you don't know, cold contacts. Do something. Passing out tracts is great, but that is not the end all for everything. Amen? It's good to pass out tracts. But that's a start to something. That is not the start, middle, end, and finish to it. Amen. That's just part, just a tool. Now, how can you be forgiven of your sin? The question is asked because it says this booklet seeks to inform you of the Bible's way of salvation from your sin. So how can you be forgiven of your sin? So this first part is going to go and just set the stage for the fact that they are a sinner. And they may at this point not even believe that they are a sinner, but that's what this first part does. So the first part says, would you consider yourself to be a good person? What will most people say there if they're honest? They're going to say yes. You can explore that right there. You could say, well, how'd you come to that conclusion? You could, because they may say something like, "Why? Well, I'm not a serial killer. I'm not a murderer," right? They may say something like that or whatever. And what they're doing is they're and you could take that and say, "Well, so what you're saying is if you're a little bit better than somebody else, that's your gauge for good." Yes. Okay. Well, would you mind looking to see what God's gauge for good is? Right? And again, asking questions along the way to kind of lead them to discovery, if you will. We can tell people something all day long, but you know, when you tell someone something, they usually aren't listening. And I realize in services, of all the preaching that goes out, amen, man, only a fraction is actually received. It's just the way it is, amen. Some people are daydreaming, some people are sleeping, some people are thinking about work the next day, some people are thinking about a conversation they just had in the hallway. There's a whole host of things that people, their minds go, amen. And so I get it, but do you know, even in a conversation, if you boil down everything you're trying to tell somebody, if you're just in that direct mode of I'm telling them, most of the time, they ain't listening. Sorry, that's just the way it is, amen? So when you ask questions, questions engage them, right? And if we can ask them questions, like this first question, do you consider yourself to be a good person, right? By the way, if you were to answer that question yourself right now, it's a tough one because even as a believer, you want to say yes, right? Now, we understand, biblically speaking, we're not, but we always want to go into that mode of, well, you know, I mean, I pray, I read my Bible, I give, I help, you know, I'm trying to raise my family for the Lord, on and on and on. And that ultimately becomes our gauge of good. But God's gauge of good is different than our way, our gauge of good. And that's what we have to begin to think biblically. Biblically speaking, there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen? And we just have to work on that in our own lives so that we can then communicate that to others in a right spirit. Amen? Do you know that all of our righteousnesses are as? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That at your best state, the best you can do is altogether vanity. That's what Solomon said. We don't like that, do we? We really don't like it. And we don't understand it until we understand it from God's perspective. Amen. And that's what this study seeks to do. So what's neat about this book is if you flip back to the back, it says passages that go along with this booklet. All right. And they are in order. And so that first passage we're going to look at is 1 John 3:4. And if you go to that passages that go along with this booklet, lo and behold, that first verse is right there. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of a law. Now, that first blank then would be that sin is what? It is the transgression of a law, which means to sin means to break God's law, right? In man's world, if you break a law, right, and you get caught breaking a law, then there's a penalty to pay for breaking that law. That's what we're trying to focus on here, is that penalty. So a transgression, it says here, is an act that goes against and outside of boundaries. Boundaries made by God. Amen. So it says, what is the law? And it's going to go into, and it's going to just bring up the Ten Commandments because people are familiar with them. And so the law is epitomized in the Ten Commandments. And if you go back in your booklet, you'll see that the next series of things there in your booklet would be the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17. Now, all of those are put there, not because it's meant for you necessarily to go through that with them unless you need to. Because in the booklet, it's then going to walk through and just ask some questions. Have you kept, loved, and obeyed God's commandments? Because that is the standard, right? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Have you kept them? Have you loved the commandments? Do you love the law? Amen. And by the way, as a believer, do you love the law? Because you should. You should love the law if you understand who the lawgiver is. Do you know that, matter of fact, from Sunday, preached an interesting take on divorce on Sunday, right? In reference to anyone that gets divorced, biblically speaking, from the law perspective, if you do it, it needs to be done in love, right? Why? Because that's what the law's about. It's God giving us laws based on his love for us, right? And so we should love what God has given to us in his law. And if we don't, it's very telling about our heart. And so it says, have you kept, loved, and obeyed God's commandments? And ultimately, some might say, well, you know, some that you say, well, you know what, let's review them. Then you can go back and then you can start reviewing some commandments, or you can just go on to the next question. It says, have you ever lied? Now, if somebody answers no there, they just lied. Amen. Amen. That's why it's a great one to start with. Amen. And they say, no, I've never lied. Well, say, well, you know, if you're married, if it's to a married person, say, you don't think you've ever lied? Can we ask your spouse what they think? Right? If it's a young person, say, can we ask your parents if they believe you've ever? Do you see what I'm saying? You can work this thing and kind of get them. They need to understand that they have broken the law of God. And once you get them to say, okay, I've lied. And then you could say, like it says here, what does that make you? If you've lied, you are a liar. Now, we don't like it being that direct, but it's important because we're showing something here. We're building on something. We're showing them that they are a lawbreaker and that if we've broken the law, there's a penalty. Amen? And then it goes on to say, have you used God's name in vain? You ever used God's name in vain? Used the word Jesus as a cuss word or just taken his name lightly? Amen? That's in vain, right? Have you ever used God's name incorrectly? How come when someone hits their finger with a hammer, they don't shout Allah or Buddha or Confucius? No, they don't shout that. They shout the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see. And so the whole thing here is showing that you have taken his name. You've taken him lightly. And then you could even move this to just say, you know, the name represents God himself. If you've taken his name lightly, that means you've taken God lightly. Would you agree with that? And they're going to, most likely, you can lead them to that place. And if they say yes, and then you can say, in reference to that, what does that make you? Amen. If you have taken his name in vain, then you've blasphemed, is what the Bible says. Amen. You are a blasphemer. And then, you know, the eighth commandment, have you ever stolen really anything? Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? How about this? Maybe not tangibly, but have you ever taken credit for something that somebody else did? Because if you've taken credit for something that somebody else did, you stole that credit from them. Does that make sense? So stealing goes across the board. There is a thing called intellectual property. You ever stolen someone else's intellectual property? A thought somebody had that you ran with and you didn't even get their permission to use it. Right? That's theft. See, we don't think about it this way, but that you can go there depending on where somebody is. So know this, know these things. Amen. And then, of course, what does that make you? That would be a thief. Have you looked with lust? And then actually it says here, it actually connects a verse, and we can look there, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Who wants to read Matthew 5, 27, 28? John G.
You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Amen. And so again, just showing that lust is a common problem. By the way, James talks about that we are all drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Everybody on earth lusts after something. It's a desire. Now, it's different for some. There's a lot of similarities there because there's only a small group of things to lust after, amen, on earth. But we all lust after something, amen. And that's the point in this particular text. And in this context, if you have done that, that makes you an adulterer in heart. Then it says at the bottom, based on the law, there is no person on earth that can be considered good in God's sight. Then you could ask this, do you believe that statement? Based on God's law, if being a sinner is I've transgressed the law, if being a sinner means I've broken God's law, and obviously just by looking at these 10, four that we just looked at, obviously, there's nobody on earth that is really good, is there? That's how you ask that question. Don't just, when you lead somebody through this, don't just you be the only one talking. Ask those questions. Get them engaged. Find out where their heart is. Find out what they're thinking. And if they're just not really engaged, then you really need not go all that much further, amen. You need to see them engaged in this, because if they do not see themselves a sinner, they are not ready to be saved. Does that make sense? And that's why this first part is so important. For we have all sinned and come short of his glory. Let's just go ahead a little bit more here, then we'll stop for the night on this particular thing. It says, by God's standard, have you transgressed his law and his commandments? There should be, by this point, an affirmative. If it's a no, go back to that first page and repeat. Amen. Don't just go on. Amen. Because it's imperative. By the way, salvation is not just saying a prayer. It's not just repeating some prayer. It's not just you believing in Jesus. Repent and believe. There's no repentance without first understanding you're a sinner. Make sense? So, that's all fine and dandy that they believe that Jesus died on the cross. That's great. That's wonderful. That'll help later. But for salvation, people need to understand why they need a Savior. And the reason we need a Savior is because we are lost in our sin. We are condemned, and rightly so. Because not only do we have what's called original sin, as that first paragraph talked about, we sin on purpose ourselves. And someone says, well, how can I help it if I was born a sinner? Well, regardless of how you were born, you still made a choice. You made a choice to whether to sin or to not sin, and you chose to sin. And because of that, you are guilty before God. You got to spend that time, get them to that place that they see themselves as guilty. And then what does Isaiah 59:2 say that sin does to our relationship with God? Who wants to read Isaiah 59:2? It's in the back there, the right down, right about right there. See, it's all there for you. Teresa.
But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
Wow. So it sounds like sin is an issue with God. Sin is an issue in relationship with God. By the way, sin is an issue even between believers in God. Right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doth not hear me. My prayers aren't getting through. Well, You need to make sure your heart's right with God, right? But for the lost person, this is very important to show that your iniquity. Iniquity is sin on purpose. It's one thing, there's sins of omission, but there's also sins of commission. I did it on purpose. I knew better. It's one thing to sin and not know it was sin. But we actually sin to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Bible says, to him it is sin. And so that's iniquity. When you knew better and you did it anyway, the Bible says that our iniquities separate between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he would not hear. So if someone says, yeah, but I pray, that's a great verse to go to. Because if you're convinced a sinner, you're saying you're praying, is God hearing you? Meaning, of course he hears, but is he listening? No, not based on that verse, all right? And then just very quickly, we'll be done. It says, what does Romans 6:23, Revelation 14 and 20 and 21 say about the penalty for sin? It says that the penalty for sin is death. And of course, we know that that death is a physical death. That's why mankind dies. But it also is a second death, which is talked about there in Revelation 21. And it says that those that experience that second death will have their part in the lake of fire. And that's what those passages deal with. And then this question, does this concern you? That's a great question. You need to read those with that person, those passages there in Romans and Revelation, because that really is going to show you where their heart is in reference to their sin, salvation, the penalty. That's going to show you. And if you can tell at that point that the Holy Spirit of God is not convicting them of their sin, you don't go any further. Does that make sense? You just talk about it, talk through it, but you need to help them understand that. Say something like, it's obvious right now that you really don't grasp the gravity of this moment, right? You don't really connect with the reality that because of your sin, punishment awaits in the form of death and the lake of fire. And right now that really doesn't concern you, does it? And they might say, well, it concerns me, but there's something else that you'd rather be doing right now, right? Right? You can, however you want to do it. But this is where it's at. Don't chase people, right? Don't put words in their mouth. I know we want to see people get saved, but people don't get saved that way, right? So make them work for it a little bit. Make them want that. Make them ask. Make them be the one that has the opportunity to lead the conversation in a sense. And if you'll do that, then it becomes pretty great. So this is just the first part of this. We'll go through more in the weeks ahead. But I just want to get you familiarized with this. And you may use this, you may not, but do something like this, because this is a great way. This is how to communicate the gospel with somebody. By the way, there's an expression a lot of people use, and it's, I'm good. Man, that's a great segue into this right here. Are you? Based on whose standard? Based on God's? Are you good based on God's standard? Well, I don't know. Would you like to know? You're there. As soon as you get them to just give that assent, you're there, you see. And then maybe keep these so you have something to go through. I think it's great to have something to open up and go through with somebody. And then you can also leave it with them. But then it's just good stuff. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I want to give you a quick thought in 1 Thessalonians here. Actually, 2 Thessalonians tonight. I brought out this morning. I'm just going to run through a few things. He'll give you an outline format that you can spend some more time studying. And then I would like to take some general prayer requests together. And then I'd like for us to kind of divide up into groups and pray together tonight in a group format. And then in that group, maybe share with each other any specific names, not with the whole group, but just your smaller group, any specific names that you would like to have your group pray for, maybe for salvation, something going on in their lives or something like that. And then it might even be good. I have paper and stuff. If you want to keep like the same group every week, we'll kind of do this together. Maybe you can check up on these ones and maybe even develop a game plan how to help reach different ones that we have concern with, or at least, you know, stay apprised in the prayer time. And then if through that there are some requests that need to be put to the bulletin, I'm not in that particular group, then just let me know. But in 2 Thessalonians and in that third chapter, there's the first five verses here give us just a really neat word of encouragement. And there's a lot here. I just want to give this to you very briefly tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's pray real quick. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for this time together. Help us to be an encouragement to each other. God, help us, Lord, to not only just encourage us each other generally, but specifically, God, as we try to just help one another to be better able to communicate truth, to help those that we say we love to just be who we need to be in this dark world that we live, Lord. God, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I pray, Lord, that would not be the case for us, but God, that you would enable us to shine as lights in this world, that we might not only see you glorified, but them helped. God, thank you for this night. Help us with this text of scripture tonight. Just give us some encouragement from it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this first verse, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." This is Paul writing to the church there in Thessalonica. And he's asking prayer, and this is his request. He says that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That free course there means unhindered. And man, we've seen some hindrances, amen, this year in a lot of ways. It's been a crazy year. 2023 is working out to be one of the more crazier years that I've ever experienced in ministry. And not just for us, just with a lot of people I've talked to. But there's a lot of hindrances today, it seems, spiritually speaking, in a lot of ways, amen, to the Word of God going forward with free course. And so the thought of it going forward with free course means to go forth quickly and without hindrance. In other words, if you were heading to a destination and you had free course, you'd pick the straightest path, and you would not be held back in it. It would just be, you had free course getting there. There was no restriction, no hindrance. Everything went great, amen, you got there quickly. Well, when we preach the Word, we want the Word to have free course, amen? We want the Word as it goes forth to find its way to a receptive hearer, amen, without hindrance. Not hindrance from us, not hindrance from others, not hindrance from themselves, not hindrance from the enemy, just no hindrance. We just want the Word of God to go out and accomplish that which it was sent forth to do, amen? That's what we pray for, and Paul was praying for that. He was including the brethren to pray for that. We need to pray for that one with another, and then ultimately that God would be glorified through the preaching of the truth. In verse number 2, it says, "And that way we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Boy, that's true, amen. This word unreasonable, though, is an interesting word. It's the word atopos. It actually is not referring to reason in the sense of logos. Now, sometimes that word reason is used, and the underlying word there is logos. We reason through the scriptures. The scriptures are logical. Make sense? The word we get, logos is the word we get logical from in the Greek. And so the scriptures are logical, amen? But in this particular word, it's not that word, amen? It's actually atopos, and that is referring to, it's talking about, topos would be ground, and then not. And so in this particular context, it's basically something that is out of place. Someone that's unreasonable is out of place, which is very interesting. And so it says, "And that we may be delivered," right, to be rescued from. Why? Because there's a hindrance here. It's affecting the word from going forth. It's affecting the free course, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's two different groups of men. The unreasonable men are those that really just keep things out of order. They keep things scattered. Do you know there are people that seemingly never get ahead in life? And it's not that they outright just seek to be disheveled in their life. It's not that they outright seek to be wrong or sinful. It's just that even in their right things, you know, right things in our life can be out of order. And that's what the Bible teaches us to the key really to being prosperous in your Christianity is by putting things in order. That's what Paul sent Titus to Crete for, that he sets things, that he would set things that were wanting, that were out of order, put things in order. Can I say in our own lives, we want to make sure our lives are in order. Amen. And so the unreasonable men here are just the ones that insist on things being out of order. Amen. And so you want to be very careful with this. Amen. And be delivered from those that that constantly can't keep things in a proper order. Amen. And there's so many ways you could run with that. Mark that there and you meditate upon it and you think through that one. Amen. It says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I had wrote down 1 Corinthians 14, 40, let all things be done decently and in order. I'd wrote down Proverbs 16, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So they think they're doing right, but it just doesn't work out. It's out of order. I wrote down Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. Amen. Life everlasting. And so what we sow matters. If you have a garden, this is a great analogy. If you have a garden and you do not plant it or care for it or tend to it in order, you will never have fruit. Right? If you say, I have good seed, I have good soil, I don't like planting in the spring, I'm going to plant in the fall. I have good seed, I have good soil, I have good tools, but I plant that seed at the wrong time, it'll never grow and bear fruit. That's a beautiful analogy, amen? There's a time to plant. By the way, you can plant at the right time, but have bad seed, and it won't bear fruit. But this isn't so much talking about bad seed. This is more talking about you have everything right, but it's not in the right order, amen? And so a lot of times, this is what's difficult about ministry, by the way, and giving counsel to people and all kinds of things all the time is, you're not just trying to discern right and wrong. You're trying to discern right timing and right order in the midst of what's right. Yes, we want to just have what's right, but it's not always the right time for what's right. And that's what makes things difficult, amen. In discerning God's will in our lives is the timing issue of things, amen. That's where the word patience comes in. We have need of patience because if we get ahead of God, it doesn't work out good. If we lag behind God, it doesn't work out good. Amen? And so the point in this text is being delivered from unreasonable men is just being delivered from those that have things out of order. Amen? We want things to be put in a proper order. Isaiah 1:18 as well was a great passage. Come, let us reason together. And it goes on from there. It's a great, great text. Amen? And then wicked. Wicked are hurtful, evil, injurious, bad, lewd. These are the people that we typically think about being delivered from, people that are hindering based on wickedness, amen? And those are a concern. Those are, I think, though, are easier to spot than the unreasonable ones as talked about in this text. So Paul says here, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Faith becomes the issue. Faith is our focus on God for everything and not ourselves and not man. Faith is difficult when we're looking at people that seemingly there's some good in their life, not by themselves, but by God. It's just out of order. And can I say, the reason our lives get out of order is because we don't have faith. We want something out of God's timing. And the way that we are helped through that is by faith. Faith is difficult because faith means we have to set aside our own thought on things and we have to adopt God's thought on those same things. And that's very difficult. So we find here that not all men have faith. Amen. Verse number 3. Again, just breezing through here. I hope that you meditate upon this passage later, even now. Verse number 3. But the Lord, this is great, but the Lord is faithful. No matter what is going on in our lives, God is always faithful. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you serve a God who doesn't change? He says, I am God and I changeth not. Praise the Lord for that. God never has a bad day. Amen. He never had a thought just to come to him, amen, and occur to him. He knows everything, amen. And he knows the beginning from the ending. Before we could even begin to even start thinking about it, he's already got it all figured out, amen. He is amazing and he is faithful. I'm glad that God doesn't have days where he fails and gets a little angry, amen, or we'd all be wiped off the face of the planet, amen. And so God is faithful. Watch this. What's that next word? Shall. Shall means he'll do it. God is faithful who shall, the Bible says, establish you. If you are a believer, God is working to establish your life in a proper order by the Word of God. Isn't that great? This is what God is doing in you. And when we fight against it, we might have to go the long route to get established, amen. But God, that's what God is working in our lives, is to bring about to make us establish or to establish us. The word establish here means to set us, to put us in a fixed point, to set fast, amen. I think of like your feet being put in concrete, amen. And after it kind of sets and all that, man, you're stuck there. I am settled right here. I'm set, amen. I am standing sure, amen, upon this rock and in this rock. My feet are like glued to it, amen. I'm going to give a couple passages on this one in Proverbs. Proverbs 28 and then Proverbs 24. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When there's something to be fled from, fear, whatever. We've gone through a bunch of years of fear mongering. When you are established in truth, in righteousness, when you're set with God, then things that would cause the world to go running in fear, they don't do that. It doesn't do that to us because our faith and our trust is in something bigger than those things. It's in God, and so we're not afraid, amen? So we can stand there in the face of adversity, even when the world says there's a lion in the streets, there's lions everywhere, we can say, No, God said just stay here. It's good. He's going to take care of them lions that I don't see anyway. I don't even see those lions. Well, I do. You better run. Whatever, amen. I'm just going to go ahead. My feet are glued here anyway, amen. I'm just going to go ahead and stay put. Proverbs 24, look over there. Proverbs 24 and in verse number 19. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? Keep that thought in mind. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Fret not yourself because of evil men. Neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. And so what it's basically saying here is that the wicked and all that, they can't be fixed. They're constantly on the move. They're constantly changing. They're never satisfied. They're always blaming someone or something else or even God himself for why their life is a mess. But this passage doesn't say in this text, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you unless someone else messes it up. So it says, no matter your condition, no matter what you're going through, no matter your situation, this is a personal thing between you and God. God can establish you upon truth no matter what is happening in the world around you. Now, the wicked, they can't be established. They will be tossed to and fro. They will run when there is nothing to fear. Amen. And it will become their ruin, and it is a calamity in their lives. Now, sometimes the wicked do seek our hurt, and they press hard against us. And we see in this text, it says, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So even though evil presses upon us, yea, can be at our door, amen, and causing us all kinds of problems. Don't overreact in those times. Don't get all full of anxiety like you have to do something. No. Not unless God says do it, because otherwise you're going to find yourself really working against what he's doing in your life. Anyway, Psalm 57 says this. Psalm 57 in verse number 5, it says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." I love it. Right after that, "They've set all these traps for me, God. They've done all this to get me." Verse 7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Amen. And here, all this stuff, I mean, thinking about Paul in prison, Paul and Silas, amen. They were beaten wrongly. They were ill-treated. And here they are in prison. And what are they doing? While the rats run over their legs, they're in dark, they're in a dungeon, they're chained to the wall. And what are they doing but singing praises to God? Their hearts were fixed on God. And their circumstances didn't concern them one bit, because their heart was fixed, you see. And this is where God wants our hope and trust to be. Not in what we can do, not in our circumstances, but completely on Jesus Christ. Now, to keep you from evil means that God sets a watch there for us. And I praise God for the watch that he puts in my life and in yours to keep us from evil. I got all kinds of passages there I could read, but we're just going to keep on moving on to verse number 4. Verse number 4 says this. And we have confidence back in our text in 2 Thessalonians 3. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Here's Paul talking about the church there at Thessalonica. And he says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. He didn't say we have confidence in you. He says, no, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Do you have confidence in the Lord's working in people's lives? Oh man, so-and-so's going through this now. Oh man, I just don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to deal with it? Our confidence is in the Lord. That's where it's at. And that's what we keep. Amen. I praise the Lord that God's at work. That's usually all I can say. You say, I don't know what God's doing, but I know he's at work. I know he's working in their life. I know he is. Are you sure about that? Yeah, I'm positive. Amen. I'm positive. Amen. And so we see this in this text. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. We have confidence that you do, and by the way, if you're not doing it, you will. As long as what we're commanding is based on the Word of God, right? Because we are just a conduit for God to use. We are taking the message of God, and we are just disseminating that out. We're just getting that out. Amen. And so we have confidence that the Lord's at work in people's lives through his word. And then verse 5, amazing, this verse, verse 5. And it says, and the Lord direct your hearts, I love this, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. When you really get a hold of what these first four verses are saying, it's basically describing a people that are, man, they're going through a hard time. They got all kinds of things around them going on. But their concern isn't a fear because of these things. It's a continual pressing forward for the Word of God to have free course, knowing that God is faithful. We're just trusting him. And I know he's at work. And for those that aren't doing those believers that aren't doing the Word, they will. Amen. God will have his way in their life. Amen. It's just, he will. And those that aren't, we pray they will as they get saved. And so it's just tremendous. But watch this. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts. So in the midst of all this, where should our hearts be? Well, our hearts should be directed into the love of God. Amen. When my heart is overwhelmed, it says in Psalms, I think it's 61 or 62. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. He's the rock. No matter where we're at, no matter what's going on, the Lord is constantly redirecting our heart back into the love of God. It all comes back to our relationship with God. I love this. Amen. And into the patient waiting for Christ. I read verse 5 and I'm like, man, we just read through all these verses, man. It's like kind of crazy. And then verse 5, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It's almost like God says, okay, now settle down. Amen. And trust me. And just develop that relationship with me as I direct your heart into it. You just stay close to me. If we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. We stay close to God, and He'll see us through everything that there is to go through in life and into the patient waiting for Christ. Say, what is that? Man, we're looking forward to His soon return. I don't know when it'll be, but I believe it to be soon. All that we've seen, surely it's going to be quickly, amen. Surely I come quickly. But I don't know when, but until then, amen, I just need to keep my heart directed towards the love of God. And it's all going to work out just fine. Amen. Beautiful portion of Scripture. Hope that you spend some time meditating upon it. Let's pray.